thank you. What a beautiful special number. I really could just dismiss and y'all go home. That was a blessing. But we're not going to do that. We're a Baptist church. Welcome. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Psalm 106, please. Psalm 106 in your Bible. So, interesting passage. No one is quite sure who was the human penman of Psalms 105 and 106. They really are sister psalms. There are some people that believe that they kind of should go together, and they are arranged together in our Bible. So there's a relationship there. Psalm 105 really gives a lot of things about Israel's history from Abraham to the time of Moses. And then Psalm 106, which we read a moment ago in our scripture reading, it continues from the time of Moses to the entering in of Israel into Canaan. It's an interesting two psalms put together. As they are, they emphasize continual praise to God. Not just one week of the year, not just one day of the year, but they emphasize continual praise to God over a span of Israel's history. And not all of the history that is mentioned in the Psalms is bright and joyful history. Some of it actually points out the error and the sin of the people of Israel. But it does magnify God's grace to sinful people. And that is, by the way, the message of the Bible, that God's grace is extended to sinful people. I was talking to a man yesterday who came to our house to spray the outside of the house to keep the spiders away. Some folks might have that service, comes to your house, sprays the outside of the house. We don't have bugs in the house. I want to be careful to say that, not spraying bugs in the house. We don't have bugs in the house unless they've not been discovered yet. But we don't have bugs, but spraying the outside of the house. And I engaged this man in a conversation. He's one of those guys I like to talk to because he was kind of a big talker. In fact, he said, if you'll talk to me, he said, I'll talk to you all day. And we were talking about different things. I said, well, this, because he likes to talk, the Lord laid it on my heart just like that. This is an opportunity for the gospel. And so we're talking about different things. And of course, I told him I was pastor here. I said, hey, do you all go to a church? He said, I don't go to church, but he said, my wife is a Mormon. He said, my wife is a Mormon. She goes to that Mormon hall down in Plainfield, he said. And I said, well, I said, you ought to come visit and check out our church. I said, now people-wise, Mormon people tend to be conservatives and decent people-wise. But he said, oh, yeah, he said, they're some of the best people I ever know. He says, you know, he says, some of them believe if you don't walk a real narrow line that you will not make it into heaven, the kingdom, whatever Mormons believe. It's a little different from us. By the way, the whole Mormon faith is a lot different from us. Okay, they do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Understand that. But he said they some of them, boy, they're working their way to heaven. Wow, what an open opportunity for the gospel. And I said, no one is working their way to heaven. It looked kind of funny at me, and then I explained the grace of God. None of us in this room deserves any spot in heaven because anything you have done, it is all by the grace of God. And was able to go into the gospel with him, that was a blessing. Well, this passage magnifies God's grace to Israel, though they are sinful and though they are erring in their history. But it also provides us kind of a cautionary tale about the dangers of forgetting God's blessing. Because in the scripture we read a moment ago, over and over again, it emphasizes that Israel did right until they did wrong. And as part of the basis of their doing wrong, it was forgetting the blessings of God. In fact, if you'll drop down Psalm 106, verse 15, look there with me if you will. The Bible says, speaking of God, it says this, and he gave them their request. What was their request? They had manna in the wilderness. Manna, by the way, was a superfood. Manna had all the vitamins and minerals and nutrients that would be necessary to sustain one generation as they wandered through the wilderness. It was God's superfood. But the people didn't like it after a while. They got tired of it after a while. They complained about having to eat this manna, this light bread, they called it. They said they got disgusted with the whole thing. And so the Bible says in verse number 15 that he gave them, the children of Israel, their request. What was their request? They wanted flesh to eat. They wanted meat to eat. Now, by the way, I understand that. I am a meat eater, and I understand that. I would have wanted flesh to eat, but they really whined about it. They begged. They complained about it. They were in a bad place about it. He gave them their request, but note the next words, but sent leanness into their soul. He sent leanness into their soul. If you drop up or move up in the scripture for a moment, notice verse number 12, right before this all happens. Verse 12 says, then believed they his words and they sang his praise. Here's verse number 12, the singing of praise. But here's verse number 15, they got what they wanted, but they ended up with leanness of soul. Now let me pause for a moment. Leanness of body is probably a good thing. I'm not planning to preach about weight. It is Thanksgiving week. By the way, on Thursday, the keto diet is going to be shelved for a 24-hour period. That means that I will be awake for 24 hours. It means that I will be grazing for 24 hours. I'll be back on it after a while. Leanness of body is a good thing. People make millions of dollars selling potions and lotions and notions to make people lean today. But verse number 15, when it describes leanness of soul, that's a bad thing. People who experience leanness of soul are struggling because they're not feasting on the available food. We'll talk about this in a moment. That God has given to them. What does leanness of soul mean? It's a bad thing. It means a person in his soul is empty. There's a certain sense of emptiness. It means, by the way, dissatisfaction and malcontent. The people had that, then they got what they wanted, and guess what? They ended up right there again. That's really a very American phenomenon. Leanness of soul is a continual desire for more, never being satisfied. It is the inability to enjoy one's current situation. It is the ability that is exercised by us far too much to look at something and pick it apart with criticism. Now, by the way, stop for a moment. I have a sermon, many of you have heard it. It's called, what's it called? I just got your attention back. It's called Good Enough, right? Right? Help me, someone. Help me, Rudy. Oh, that's right. Better Than I Deserve. I have a sermon called Good Enough, The Doctrine of Good Enough, but I was confused. Better Than I Deserve. You've heard that sermon, Better Than I Deserve. Everything in life is better than I deserve. By the way, some folks in this church, and I think it's the funniest thing, and if you want to see it, see me at later, and I'll bring you to my office to see it. They made me a pillow, a beautiful pillow, a handmade pillow, with the words, it's better than I deserve, embroidered on the pillow. The pillow is made on the back of cheap black vinyl, and then the front of the pillow is burlap. It is the tackiest pillow you've ever seen in your life. Tack, and it's on my couch and will remain there. Tacky doesn't even begin to describe this pillow. And then in very sloppy embroidery, it says, it's better than you deserve. What a great reminder. If only I could remember my own sermons, it would be a help. But what a great reminder. When someone has leanness of soul, they have the inability to enjoy what they have because they're critical of the finer points. That's leanness of soul. It's a symptom of that. Restlessness is a symptom. Consumed with the pursuit of things. Neglect of things that are of true and lasting value. All of those things speak of leanness of soul. And the children of Israel were plagued with this because while God had manifested his goodness, his grace, and frankly his miraculous power in the course of their history, they oftentimes, immediately following the miracle, forgot all about it. We go back and we read the pages of the Old Testament, and we're like, well, Pastor Bonnie, if I had seen the Red Sea part and then Pharaoh's armies destroyed in the sea, why, if I'd have seen that, boy, I'd have just trusted God the rest of the way. May I let you know, you're no better than they are, neither am I. Human nature is to become dissatisfied very quickly. What was the sin of Eve in the garden? Ever thought about this? Well, Pastor Monty, Eve got tempted of the serpent, and she ate the apple. How do you know it was an apple? Because the tempter brought her carbohydrates. It wasn't a slab of bacon, folks. Carbohydrates. She ate the apple. That's the external part of what happened. But what's the internal part of what happened? Remember when the serpent came to Eve? Satan came in the form of a serpent. And he whispered in Eve's ear. He said, hey, God's holding back on you. If you'll partake of this fruit, well, God knows that you'll be like God and you'll know good and evil. And God's holding back on you. And Eve, standing in a garden where every single need was met, a garden that didn't need heat or air conditioning. Eve standing in a garden where everything basically fell from the trees into their hands for the survival of mankind. Not only mankind's survival, but its thriving as a human race. Eve having everything provided for her that heart could desire. Eve listened to the word of the serpent. And the serpent said, I know you've got everything, Eve. But don't look at all of that. Look at the one thing you may not have. And Satan's suggestion was this. God's holding out, and in that moment, a seed of dissatisfaction was placed in Eve's heart. The original sin was the sin of dissatisfaction with that which God has provided. We will tend, when we have leanness of soul, to forget about all of life's good things and focus on all of the things that we think really we need. We'll think about things we don't have. Psalm 106, though, gives several historic examples, and I'll go through as many as I can in the time I have this morning, several historic examples of what I'm going to call a diet for a satisfied soul. A diet for a satisfied soul. And because the psalm begins with the theme of praise or the theme of thanksgiving, I will say right from the get-go that a thankful heart, a praising heart, a heart of gratitude is a diet for a satisfied soul. Now, let me talk about diets for a minute. I know what a bad week to talk about this, but it fits the message. Talk about diets for a minute. Did you know this? Every diet has rules. How many knew that? They do. They just do. You can't eat whatever you want and be healthy. That is absolutely impossible. So you adopt a diet. Some people say, Pastor Monty, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a vegan. Ooh, that's a bad attitude waiting to happen. I'm not against vegetarianism, but vegan, ooh, that's one who's got an attitude. I've never seen a happy vegan in my life. Pastor Monty, I can't eat that. I'm a vegan. Oh, and it's brought you so much joy. But someone might choose that type of diet. Another person might choose the Atkins diet. The Atkins diet. Yeah, someone said to me the other day, Pastor Monty, Dr. Atkins is dead. Yes, he slipped on ice. Nothing to do with his diet. But you might choose that. That's high protein. Or you might choose what I do, the keto diet, which is a high-fat diet. Can I tell you something about that diet? Happy, happy, happy. There is nothing sad about 2 pounds of bacon. There is nothing sad about a dozen eggs. There is nothing sad about the purity of real butter. It's a delight. There's nothing sad about blocks of cheese unless you eat too much. We'll not talk about that. There's nothing sad about it. But regardless of the diet that you choose, there are going to be some rules. You can't just do whatever you want. There are going to be some guidelines about that. I believe this, that every diet has rules. God gives us, when we talk about food for the soul, God gives us some rules to follow in this passage. Some rules, frankly, that the children of Israel often violated, and it harmed them. It was not just an offense to God, but it harmed them. So if I was going to give you a spiritual diet this morning, if I was going to give you something to write down, I'd give you some guidelines. And spiritual diet, guideline number one would be this. Feast on God's blessing. Feast on God's blessing. Look at verse number 15 again. He gave them their request. He gave them their request. Okay, they got what they wanted. Now, ultimately, it turned out negative. And I will not ask for a raise of hands, but there are many people in this room who say, Pastor Ronnie, there was a time in my life I got exactly what I wanted. And boy, was that a mistake. Someone had said we ought to thank God for unanswered prayers. And I think there's a real truth behind that sometimes. But when we feast on God's blessing, we are focusing on what we have, not on what we don't have. Everything in our society is geared to make you focus on what you don't have rather than what you have. I remember one time getting off an airplane in Indianapolis and heading home after I was preaching somewhere, and I got off the plane, headed home, and I walked down toward there was a hallway that you have to walk to get out of the gate area, and there was a big sign, big billboard on the side of the hallway, and it said this. It said, your TV could sound better. It never occurred to me. We have a brand new smart TV. You know those smart TVs, the Chinese can listen to everything you say in the room. Oh, it's true. Insiders tell me this. We have this, but that's why I say all kinds of, but anyway. And we have this huge, we had a brand new TV. And the sign said, your TV could sound better. It was an advertisement for Bose stereo speakers that you can hook up to your TV. And I was thinking to myself in the back of my mind, I didn't realize my TV doesn't sound good. It had never occurred to me that it could sound better. And so I paused, I'm looking at the advertisement, and then all of a sudden, it placed a seed of dissatisfaction in my heart that was not there a moment ago. I would never have worried about the sound of the TV as long as it's loud enough to hear what they're saying. And by the way, I am to the age where I thank God for closed captions. Amen, anyone? Oh yeah, closed captioning. All of a sudden I'm thinking, wow, my TV could sound better. Why, there's a potential to take my TV from this, and the thing is huge, to take my TV from this level to this level. It could sound better. People would come into my house, and they would walk in, and I'd have the TV on, and they would say, wow, Pastor Monty, that crisp, clear, resonating sound is so beautiful. How did you make that happen? And I would kind of stand up straight, and I'd say, well, I realized the deficiency of my beautiful brand new television, and so very wisely I invested another $1,000 into speakers that would make it sound better. I'm so glad you noticed. But the truth of the matter is this. Not one person, including myself, would notice. What were they doing? They were planting in my heart and in my mind the seeds of discontent. All of a sudden, I wasn't looking at the blessing that I have, that I am overwhelmed with. And by the way, as Americans, we are overwhelmed with blessing. All of a sudden, I was thinking about the thing that I don't have or how this could be improved. Israel's wilderness, the miracle of the manna, we already described that, their desire flesh to eat. All of that was piqued by the idea that they wanted something more when they had everything they needed. Pastor Monty, what is the key to this? The key to contentment is a satisfied soul. It is to focus on the things that you have. Now, for a New Testament reference, turn with me to Philippians 4, please. Everyone turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If I'm going to combat my nature of wanting more, Philippians chapter 4 gives me an excellent passage, beginning at verse number 11. I love what Paul says here, because Philippians, the book of Philippians, is all about how you think. And how you think affects how you feel. And how you feel affects how you act. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul said, not that I speak in respect for want. He was talking to them about an offering. But he said, wait a minute. He said, church at Philippi, don't get the wrong impression. I'm not begging for an offering for myself. Because he says this, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now notice the words, I have learned. Contentment is not a natural state. For the fallen human being, contentment is something that we have to learn and we have to work on, and especially in a commercialized world when people are continually suggesting the deficiencies in our life that really aren't true, we have to work at it. He says, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased, that means to be knocked down. I know how to abound, that means to have lots of stuff. Yesterday I was doing the fall cleaning of the garage. Have you ever been embarrassed by how much stuff you have? Have you ever sat there, stared at it, and justified its existence in your mind? The hardest thing I do is throw something away because the next day I'm going to wish I hadn't. I was looking at my shed. I was pondering my shed. I was pondering it from almost a geometric, mathematical pondering of how could I get more into the shed. I am not lying when I say this. I took out a measuring tape and started measuring stuff to see if it would fit. And then how can I rearrange stuff to get more stuff into my shed? I spent 40 minutes. I know, right? I spent 40 minutes trying to figure. By the way, I got it all to work. But I spent 40 minutes. Abounding is what we do as Americans. We so abound that it overwhelms us sometimes. Someone said, Pastor Monty, you really need to read a book on minimalism. I have 17 books on minimalism. So some of you got that. Others will ponder it. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, no matter where I am, no matter what the circumstance, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full. We like to be full, don't we? But notice this. And to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What was Paul saying? He said, I can rise above the circumstances to glory in the presence of God. Some time ago, I was reading a book by not Christian people, a psychologist, and he talked about something he nicknamed hedonic adaptation. You know the word hedonism? The word hedonism, just get all you can all you get, and when you're done, sit on the can, that kind of thing. Hedonic adaptation, you say, preacher, what is that? Hedonic adaptation is this. I want something real bad. And it used to be I had to go to the store and see if they had it, and blah, blah, blah. Now I don't have to do that. I just have to get on my phone and go to Amazon.com. By the way, Jeff Bezos is an idiot. Amen. Okay, now you say, Pastor Monty, where did that come from? It just came to me. Let me just talk about that for a second. This is your commercial break in the middle of your sermon. He gave a speech. I watched him. He gave a speech recently where he predicted that all of us one day would no longer live on this planet, but that we are going to live on big space colonies built by them. What? Would you trust that for a company that can't even get a package to your door on time? Big space colonies built by them, and that everybody in the world is going to live in these space colonies that are going to be circling around in outer space, and then once in a while, now he said this, once in a while, we'll be able to come back and visit planet Earth, and it will be like a national park. You'll have to have permission to come to visit the Earth. You won't be allowed to live here because the workers will be working and producing on a space colony. What a nightmare! Gives me pause before I order at Amazon, but Amazon does keep me out of Walmart, so I have to look at the lesser of two evils. And so today we just ordered up, and it comes to us, the box comes. By the way, the people are making money. You say, Pastor Money, they're making lots of money. You know who I think is making money? People make the boxes. I think they're the ones making the money. And so I open up, and you're all excited. Oh, it came, and oh, it fits perfectly. Oh, it works perfectly. Oh, it's better than I could have possibly imagined. And not long after that, you begin to get dissatisfied with it. That beautiful sweater that you liked so well and it fits so perfectly, a month or two later, you look at that thing, oh, that old rag. That's hedonic adaptation. You desire something, you get it, you're okay with it for a while, and then all of a sudden you don't like it anymore. Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. How am I content? By focusing on God's blessing. That means I should practice intentional gratitude. That means that on a daily basis, and by the way, all good psychology teaches this. Cognitive behavioral therapy, one of the most important points, is something that the Bible had thousands of years before CBT ever showed up. It teaches that we should, on a daily basis, be thankful. Think of things to be thankful for, things for which we can have gratitude. By the way, not just the big things in life, but sometimes the small things in life. The ability to make a cup of coffee in seconds in your home is something you shouldn't take for granted. There are whole other countries where they don't drink coffee. For some weird reason, they drink tea. No, I like tea, but it doesn't give me the buzz, so let's just move on. Practicing intentional gratitude means that I'm thankful for the big and the little things. I need to recognize dissatisfaction. The word in the King James Bible in Psalm 106, verse 15, is the word lust. They lusted or they desired. I need to recognize that dissatisfaction or lust, it's a sinful craving. It may not be craving something wrong. It may just be craving too much. Craving to the point where I'm no longer satisfied with anything. By the way, I need to consider American abundance. Yesterday, after I was done doing some work around the yard, I was sitting in the back porch, and Hyomin Kim, our young Korean friend, we all love Hyomin, he came and he sat with me, and he said this. He said, and he says off the top of his head, we weren't talking about this conversation. He said, he's a preacher. He said, America is so blessed. He said, America is so much blessed. He said, why is it that Americans have so many things? He asked me that. Why is it that Americans have so many things? And the whole day, all I was doing was dealing with things. And I was thinking about things. And I need to go re-season the new griddle that I bought. I love the Blackstone griddle. I need to re-season the new griddle that I bought. And then I need to deal with this, and I need to deal with that. And, oh, that thing has a battery. It needs to come out of the cold. And all day long, I was dealing with just things that you need to deal with in the fall time, all day long. And he said, why is it, preacher, that Americans have so many things? And you know what? I didn't have an answer. And I almost, in my heart, got a little defensive. Helen, it's because we are Americans. It's not the best answer in the world. Helen, it's because we like things. We do, don't we? But the truth of the matter is we're overwhelmed. And honestly, most of the time, we have so many things we forget. It will change your view of life if you ever travel to a third world country and see how little those people have. It will amaze you if you ever visit the dumps in Nicaragua and see people that are actually happy having less living space than your Hoosier barn in your backyard. It will change your life if you see people who are thrilled at some of the smallest things in life. I'm simply saying guideline number one to food for the soul is to feast on God's blessing. Guideline number two, look at back to Psalm 106. I've got a minute for this. Psalm 106, guideline number two would be to avoid jealousy. This is interesting. Avoid jealousy. Where is that? Look at verse number 16. Psalm 106, verse number 16. The Bible says this. Now, it's speaking of a different experience. It's going through several experiences of Israel's history. And the psalmist says this, they envied Moses also in the camp. What are we talking about there? Well, the story is found in Numbers chapter 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Now what is that talking about? In Numbers chapter 16, there was almost a revolt. There was the idea that Moses and Aaron were kind of in their leadership, lording it over the people. And the people said, we don't need to listen to Moses and Aaron. The Bible uses the terminology that they envied Moses' position. They wanted what God had uniquely given to Moses. Now, if I'm giving you guidelines for food for the soul, feasting on God's blessing, number one, is important. But number two, avoiding jealousy is absolutely vital. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, please. 1 Corinthians 7 with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians 7. A feast for the soul is when I acknowledge the blessings of God and feast upon them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a real interesting principle beginning at verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. The Bible says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. This is the context of spiritual gifts. I believe the Bible teaches that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than that. And Paul says this, don't be jealous of the guy who has the more showy gift, maybe a gift of proclamation of the word, or in the New Testament era, the gift of speaking in foreign languages. He said, don't be jealous about that. He says, God's done this. As God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? That is, you're a Jew. Okay, let him not become uncircumcised. Now, that's hyperbolic speech because that's an impossibility, but he's saying if you were called being a Jew, don't look down on the fact that you got saved out of Judaism. Don't look down upon that. But the keeping of the... He says this, is any man called in uncircumcision? You're a Gentile? Let him not be circumcised. Okay, don't worry about that. Don't worry about your position. He says, verse 19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. The idea of calling there is the idea of vocation. Okay, now listen carefully. God has gifted you in certain ways. God has given you certain abilities. God has aligned certain circumstances in your life to fit you perfectly. Don't be jealous of somebody else. In Exodus chapter 3, God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. When they got away from the enslavement and faced a rough road in their journey to the promised land, the people complained. And some envied the leadership of Moses and Aaron and said, we don't need to listen to these guys. We're going to rise up against them. They had a particular reason for what they were doing. They had a particular calling. Look at verse number 21, 1 Corinthians 7. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayst be made free, use it rather. Oh, Pastor Monty, what does that mean? Okay, if you're in a position of being a servant, we might say an employee today, don't be consumed with the idea of becoming the boss. Now, having said that, do your best. I'm not saying don't shoot for something higher. Do your best. It's not hard to come to becoming the boss anymore since nobody wants to work. Just show up. They'll make you president of the company. It's number 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. So wherever I find myself, whatever vocation, whatever career, I'm ultimately the servant of God. Now verse number 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. What is that talking about? It's talking about, frankly, avoiding jealousy. View your circumstances, your calling, your career as a divine vocation. In 1 Corinthians 12, and I don't have time to look at that, but 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 18, the idea of spiritual gifts is there. And everyone has a spiritual gift. And I'm valuable in the plan of God. My gifting may be different from your gifting, but your gifting is equally valuable in the eyes of God. There is no need for jealousy. Think positively about your gifts. Avoid things that foster jealousy. Well, I just wish I was like so-and-so. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know everything. See, the truth of the matter is, if you're basing that on what you see on social media, you're basing it on a mirage. It's not true. Oh, Pastor Monty, I just wish I could do what you do. You just speak a couple times on Sunday and then take the rest of the week off. What? There's not a person in this room who knows what I do who wants my job. That's a calling, by the way. If it's anything less than a calling, you'll never stick with it. The truth of the matter is this. We sometimes look at only the external, the outside, and get jealous about someone else. And we think that they have more and they have better and they have, well, best money, you know, Christmas is coming. And I just know such and such family, they're going to post all their fancy, expensive Christmas gifts. They're going to post it all online and I'm going to see it. I'm going to be jealous. Okay, stop looking at that. We're crazy when we get jealous of one another. By the way, let me go take a step further for some of you who want a little blood in the water. The politics of discontent is destroying this country.
Well, there's no way in the world that that rich guy should have all of that.
Whoa! Did you ever think he worked real hard to get it? So my doctor, I assume he makes what a doctor makes, which I assume is a lot of money. That's just all assumption. I don't know the figures. But you know what my doctor had to do that? He had to have 4 years of undergraduate work. Well, while you were busy eating pizza, he was busy studying. After 4 years of undergraduate work, he probably went for 4 more years of specialty work in medical school. Possibly racked up an awful lot of debt to get there. Stayed up many late nights, and then he became an intern. And as an intern, he spent countless hours, frankly ridiculous hours, working in the medical field. While the rest of us were out having a good time, woohoo! He had nose to the grindstone. Oh, and by the way, a good doctor will do that his entire career.
Well, Pastor, these people are just paid too much.
I'm glad they're paid. Because we need, if there's ever been a time in America's life when we need a good doctor, we need them now. I'm suggesting this, that this idea that because someone has more that they somehow came about it by ill-gotten gains is not an American idea. The promise of America is still, if you will study, if you will work hard. By the way, it doesn't matter the color of your skin. Boom. Makes no difference. If you will study, if you will work hard, if you will do better than everyone, if you'll just put in a little bit more than the next guy, just a little bit more. Not just a little. If you put in a little bit more than the next guy, ladies and gentlemen, in this nation, as broken as we may be, the cream still rises to the top. When we are jealous and bitter at the success of other people, it most likely is an indicator that we have not tried hard enough. I feast on God's blessing. I need to avoid jealousy. I need to say, God, you've given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God, you've surrounded me with things. But Pastor Monty, I bet thing for thing you probably have more things than I do. You know, I probably do. I was looking at my shed. I probably do. Do you want some stuff? I'm serious. Just come to my house. I will give you stuff. I probably have 100 neckties. You want a necktie? I'll give you a necktie. I'll let you pick it out. You can pick out anything you want. What do you want? Just come over. Take it. Get it out of here. So sick of it all. Avoiding jealousy means I look around at the abundance in which all of us in this room, we are drowning. We're drowning in it. And I say, God, this is miraculous. This is marvelous. I feast on God's blessing. And I'm not looking to see who has what, who went where with whom and when. I'm not looking at all that. I'm saying, God has given me a wonderful life. You say, preacher, what does that do? All of a sudden, it causes me to quit complaining. Verses 24 and 25 deal with complaint. I don't have time. It causes me to quit complaining, and it causes me to start praising. So back in North Carolina, there was a trio in our church, my little church, my first church, and they sang a little song. I'm going to try to sing it for you this morning. This is not in my notes. I just thought about it. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on me. Boy, if I would think that way every day, I wouldn't experience leanness of soul. I would understand that I am rich, that I am rich in the person of Christ, that I've experienced his forgiving grace, that I am rich beyond measure in material things, drowning in them, that I'm rich in a nice meal that I'm going to eat in just a few minutes, and so are you, and I'm going to let you out of here so I can eat. I'm going to realize how absolutely rich I am. And my heart is going to swell with praise, and I'm going to sing, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Father, I pray, as we look at Thanksgiving week, you'll help us to understand that leanness of soul comes when we simply forget your goodness and your grace. Lord, help us to look around at all of the things we have. Father, I pray you'll help us to mostly look at our Savior, Jesus Christ, and understand that in him is everything we need. Lord, speak to each of our hearts. Help us not to take for granted your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, everyone.